I just wanted to thank the church. When you go through something really hard in your family, it just makes you realize how much each person is in need of the ministry of the saints. And I know that our family and the rest of the Miller family have greatly felt that. We've had people text us and text our wives, and in the midst of the hard and the like, the uncertainty and where is this all going, it's prodded us as a family to get closer together. We get to know one another in a deeper way. We get to know one another, what our strengths and weaknesses are, what do we struggle with, and what are the giftings that we each have. You know, one brother-in-law might think of this aspect, and another might think of this, and some have the gift of mercy, and some have the gift of prophecy, and others have the gift of evangelism, and it's just good to, it's been healthy in spite of the hard. And I know that that only comes about from God working through the saints and his spirit ministering. And so I'm just really grateful for God's grace whenever we go through a really difficult time. Excuse me. I am struggling with a cold, so you can pray for me in that way. Hopefully I don't sniffle and just cause a ruckus while I'm up here. But I would like to continue on with the Body Temple Principle. This is part of the Statement of Faith series. And I also want to acknowledge that several of us pastors have gotten feedback that maybe the Statement of Faith series has run its course, or at least there's some that are surprised at how many mini-series are coming out of one article. And I certainly don't want to drag this out. And it was not my intent to drag this out. However, well, let's do a quick recap of the part one. So we're in Article 17, and I'm not going to read the whole article, but the portion of this article, we regard our bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit. And so the goal of this mini-series is to think of our physical bodies in a more biblical way. How does God view our bodies, and how does, in light of Scripture, how ought a believer treat their bodies and view their bodies? And so in part one, I laid a foundation. I attempted to lay a foundation by asking the question, what makes up a person? What are the fundamental elements of a human? And there are a number of passages in Scripture that point to different parts of a person, but perhaps the most inclusive or the most comprehensive list is in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I believe that this does list the fundamental elements of a person. And so now looking at that, each one of these elements are unique. You have the body, soul, and spirit. Each one of them are unique, but you need all three in order to make a human. And each one of these elements has specific needs. The body has physical needs like air, food, water, and exercise. The soul has specific needs like relationship and mental exercise. And then the spirit, its need is to worship. And then we looked at what happens if the spirit is dead. The spirit still worships, but it will turn to worship either the body or the soul. And we looked at how What does the worship of the body look like? It looks like trying to be the best looking person or worshiping God's creation, other creatures, other people, worshiping their bodies, how they look, or being the best dressed, or being the most fit, being the healthiest, and going overboard on perhaps obsessing over your physical health. You know, I won't eat that, or I'm going to refrain from eating that. Even if it means coming across unthankful or not considering what other people may interpret. You know, if I am so obsessed about keeping my body healthy and watching what I eat, which admittedly I should be more, but if I'm so extreme in that, if I were invited to someone's house and they prepare a meal and they do what they can. I don't know what's going on. But they do what they can to provide a good meal and hospitality. But I refuse to eat the food because, well, there's just too much carbs here, okay? There's just too much gluten here. Or there's just too much of this, too much of that. That may come across either offensive or it could kind of make them question, okay, so how can we be hospitable? It kind of limits their ability to be hospitable to me. And so in that way, it can be, it means I'm prioritizing my body above the relationship that I have with people. And that's not healthy. Where was I? Okay, so there is worship of the body. There's also worship of the soul. And that looks like worshiping those that have the most wisdom. I put wisdom in quotes because most people only have the wisdom of man. Worshiping those kinds of people. It could also be an unhealthy lifting up of a person who has the wisdom of God. You know, sometimes we can even hold godly people that have great teaching or are obviously in tune with God, but put them up on such a high pedestal that we actually worship them, and it takes away our focus from worshiping God. That could also be an unhealthy form of the worshiping of the soul. But there's also the worship of man's praise, you know, trying to prove, you know, try to achieve certain things so that I receive the praise of man. I think that's also the worshiping of the soul. But I kind of wrapped up that last message by just saying that many times when the spirit is dead, a person will resort to addictions. And whether that be addictions of substance abuse or addictions of medications, addictions of food, or even mental addictions. And addictions will always result in either the straining or the complete severing of relationships. Many times a person will go to addictions to satisfy the thirst of their spirit. And it's like a person who will repeatedly go to a well trying to drink from that well that has already gone dry. Jesus had an encounter with a woman who was drawing from a well, and it was a physical well, but even though she was drawing from a physical well that had gone dry, Jesus was able to see inside of her and see that she had a spirit that was thirsty, and he loved her enough to say some hard things, things that people might in today's age would see as harsh and unwarranted. he was willing to point out that she was resorting to unhealthy relationships in order to satisfy the thirst of her spirit. And then at the end of the last message, I put forth that there is a divine order that God desires us to follow. That is that our spirit be changed by the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, we have communion with God. And then out of a changed spirit, our soul is affected. Our mind, will, and emotions are changed. We have different attractions. We have different goals. We have different purpose. We have different thoughts. We take thoughts captive. And the soul is changed then. And then when the soul is changed, it then trickles out to the body. The soul takes control of the body to carry out that which the Holy Spirit directs. And this is corroborated. This order is corroborated by what Jesus told the woman at the well. He told her that, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." So what Jesus meant was that true worship happens in the spirit. It needs to happen on a spirit level. Now, does this mean that the body is not involved in worship? No. I don't believe that that's what Jesus was saying. Most definitely, the body is involved in worship, but Jesus was saying it first starts with the spirit. And then I had to think of, you know, I touched on what happens when the spirit is dead, but I also thought about what happens when the church attempts to bring about life in a person. So the mission is good, bringing about life and restoring someone's spirit. That is good. That is a mandate of the church to spread the gospel and that people would be born again. However, it's important that the church acknowledges God's divine order, even within a person. I have witnessed in the past, and I in some denominations, and I would include conservative Anabaptists in this as well, that in the past, that the divine order has not always been followed. The church will, in some cases, have walked alongside of a person and emphasized the need of the body to change first. And so there's a lot of doing. The body has to do this and the body has to do that. There are certain things that the body has to do. There's certain things that the body has to refrain from. There are certain things that the body has to wear. And if the body does this long enough, then the soul will grow in conviction for those certain things. And as the soul is entrenched in those things, then the hope is that the spirit will be changed as well. Now, you see this, and it does touch all three elements of the human. However, I can't help but notice that the Holy Spirit is still not present in this diagram. And I look at this approach and this emphasis on doing, and I see that this is just the order of religion, man's religion. And there's lots of religions that follow this. There's emphasis on do these certain rituals, perform these certain tasks, say these certain things, and then if you do them long enough, you will experience life. But I don't see this model in the New Testament. In fact, Well, I don't see this model in the New Testament, and I see that I believe that Jesus taught against this model in Matthew 23 when he was speaking to the Pharisees. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." So notice that Jesus, he doesn't criticize, or he doesn't critique the outer. He didn't say, stop doing those things that you are doing. But he is saying that there's things that are even more important that you're missing. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. I remember a message that James preached on of this at an outdoor service, and the title was Filtering Out Gnats While Swallowing Moose Boogers. Something like that. Maybe I don't have that title right. I think that was the Canadian version. Filtering Out Mosquitoes. I think that's what it was. Anyways, let's continue on. Verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, the body, you cleanse the outside, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish. First get your spirit cleansed, that the outside of them may be clean also." So Jesus preached against this kind, this order, this religion, this order of religion. Now there's something else, two other orders that I see going on. In mainstream Christianity, I see two other approaches where the emphasis is only on the soul level. There's a lot of knowing. There's a big emphasis on knowing the right theology or just the right teaching or just the right order of things, knowing just the right verses. And if you just know the right things, then that will change your spirit. Now, I want to be clear that accurate teaching is important. But if teaching only goes into the ears, and only goes and only stays on the soul level, that's not enough. Now, I also believe that the Holy Spirit can use teaching in order to draw a person, but if the Holy Spirit is never allowed to enter into the spirit of a person, then the ultimate change that God desires within that person did not happen. And so there can be so much emphasis on knowing, and people are then maybe subliminally encouraged to don't worry about the doing, and also don't worry about your feelings. Just know. If you just know, that's all you need. And my mind went to the verse in 2 Timothy 3, I'll read that, where the Apostle Paul, I believe, is writing against just the knowing and knowledge staying on the soul level. The Apostle Paul was warning Timothy about perilous times that were ahead and how false teachers and were going to sort of permeate the church and cause people to fall away, especially those who are... I believe it was single women who perhaps are gullible or they're taken advantage of by these smooth talkers that have a lot of knowledge. And this is how Paul describes them, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So they're always learning and always gaining knowledge, but it wasn't actually changing their spirit. The Holy Spirit was not within them. Now, there's another order. I call the first one I call the philosophical order, having to do with thoughts and knowledge. The second one I'm going to call the psychological order. And this approach sort of denies the doing and ignores the knowing and is all based on feelings. And I believe in today's age, there's a lot of emphasis on just follow your heart. Or trust your feelings. Postmodernism has really made room for this kind of thinking that whatever you feel, however you see it, that's truth. And what's true for me may not be true for you if you feel differently about that. I think of passages even in the Old Testament like the heart is a The heart of man is a deceitful thing. Who can understand it? I just see a lot of danger and error in only going based off of feelings. People can feel peace, but if they could very well be denying or ignoring what they actually know. And what they know is right and ignore what they ought to do. So they're ignoring the knowing and the doing, but because they feel peace, they feel like they're in the right. Something else that's worrisome about this is that feelings can also be very fickle. Feelings can change with circumstances. If hard circumstances come and your truth, what you're using to guide your truth is your feelings change with those circumstances, does that mean that truth has changed? No. Now, I also want to quickly say that feelings are also a very important part of the human experience. In fact, all three of these, the feeling, knowing, and doing, are fundamental to the human experience. And all three of these ought not be ignored. But Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth. It's not that you allow your feelings to guide you into all truth, or your own knowledge to guide you into all truth, or just blindly doing will guide you into truth. No. It's the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Excuse me. So I believe that all three of these approaches fall short. Rather than focusing on just the doing, or just the knowing, or just the feeling, I believe that Jesus wants us to focus on the being. That is the very center of a person. I've heard my brother-in-law say, we are not human doings. And I'm going to add, we are not just human knowings. We're not just human feelings. We are human beings. That's how God made us. Now, that doesn't... So I believe that when the Holy Spirit comes into a person, it changes their being. It changes their spirit. And out of that, the feelings come. Out of that, knowledge comes. And out of that, the right doing happens. So all of these are important, but it's important that the first thing is the spirit. I believe this is also supported in James chapter 2 when he was talking about faith and works. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And skipping down to verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So we don't ignore the doing, but we first start with being, and then be intentional to allow the doing to come out of that. I just see in the modern church that there's just a thing of like, well, make sure that your heart is in the right place. That's all that matters. That's not true. That's not what James says. And I would also argue that's not what Jesus taught either. He wants both the outside and the inside to be clean. And so to only emphasize the need for inner change is an incomplete gospel. But also to start from the outside and to go in is a backwards gospel. I see that when excuse me, I believe that when a person, when their spirit is dead, it is the mission of the devil to keep the Holy Spirit from entering into that person and changing their spirit. That is his mission. But after a person is born again, his mission changes. His goal then is to suppress the spirit and keep it from going into the soul and changing the mind, will, and emotions of a person, and especially keeping the spirit from manifesting itself in the body. Because when the body and the soul and the spirit are all in alignment, that's when the devil fears, that's what he fears the most. That's what actually causes people to witness Jesus in skin. That's what builds people's faith when they see the genuine love of Jesus just flowing out of a person in the deeds and actions that they do. And it's not just a false front. They see that this is coming from an inward, genuine love that has been transformed by God. Now, I want to wrap this up with the example of Jesus. In John chapter 1, John says plainly, and the Word, meaning Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. I take this to mean that Jesus took on the three fundamental elements of a human. He had a spirit, he had a soul, and he had a body. He was completely human. Now, what makes this even more amazing is that Jesus stepped out of immortality and put on mortality. And we see that throughout his life, he experienced the full spectrum of what being a human was. Is. He had a soul. He had emotions. He had thoughts. He had a will. We know that he had emotions because when he was in the temple, he grew angry. He had an emotion of anger and he started flipping tables. Okay? And he used his body to do it. He experienced sadness. We know that when Lazarus died, when Lazarus died, he wept with his siblings. It saddened him. It grieved him. We also know that he had grief for Israel. You know, he said, "Oh, Israel, if I would take you in as a hen gathers her chicks." He had a burden for Israel. He also had knowledge. He taught as one who had authority. But he also felt rejection and loss. He was rejected in his own hometown. His family and friends rejected him. He also felt temptation just as we do. And in our Sunday school class, we also learned about his betrayal. He knew what it was like to be betrayed by someone so close. I believe that he also experienced loneliness at times. You know, and we'll get to that. But we also know that his body was very real and physical. People saw him. People touched him. He touched people's eyes. He healed people. When he met the woman at the well, the reason he stopped was because his body was tired. He was resting. And he asked her for a drink. I don't think that asking for a drink was a lie. I think his body was thirsty. He experienced pain and soreness. He experienced lashing and whipping. He experienced the pain of thorns pressed upon his head. He experienced nails driven through his hands and feet. And he experienced gasping for air as he hung on a cross. He allowed his whole body to do this. Why? It's because he followed God's design order, divine order. I believe that it's most evident that he was committed to following this divine order in the Garden of Gethsemane. With the cross before him, he went to the garden, and his body was so overwhelmed, he prostrated his body, and he fell upon his face, and his soul was grieved and distressed, and his soul cried out to the Father, If you would permit it, let this cup pass from me. His human nature, though it was not tainted by sin, his human nature still wanted to preserve himself. And while his humanness wanted to push back against this, he allowed his spirit to dictate what the ultimate decision would be. His spirit was one with the Father. He said, "I and the Father are one." So his spirit then dictated what his soul would do. His spirit changed the will of his soul. He was willing to submit to the Father's will because he had communion in spirit with the Father. And because the will of his soul was changed, he then was willing to yield his body. And so because his body was submitted to his soul, which was submitted to his spirit, which was submitted to God, his body was so overwhelmed by this that he sweat drops of blood. And so, because Jesus followed God's divine order, it took him all the way to death and experiencing full mortality. He had died. And because immortality put on mortality, we who are mortal now have the gift of putting on immortality. Because the same spirit that raised Jesus' physical body from the dead is the same spirit that will raise our physical bodies from the dead on the day of the Lord. So if there is no spirit change, if there is no Holy Spirit within a person, if the Holy Spirit is not dwelling therein, then there is no hope even for the physical body. Now, I felt it very necessary to emphasize this divine order and just kind of continue to build on the last message. And in the next message, I want to look at the physical body, but as we look at the physical body and how it ought to be treated, I wanted to be intentional to clarify that the body, though important, is secondary to the spirit. It's not that we change the body and follow these certain things or refrain from certain things so that the spirit is changed. No, it needs to be that the spirit is changed and thus we treat the body in a certain way. And we view the body in a certain way and we treat it in a certain way. I'm going to pray and then I'll let Pastor Keith close. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for how you have designed us, God. I thank you for the example of Jesus, how he was willing to submit himself and put on mortality for our sakes. Lord, we just recognize that he has set the example. And we recognize too, Lord, that you desire to change all three parts of a person and in a certain order. God, may we not be like the Pharisees who only clean the outward but neglect the inward. Lord, I pray for an inward cleansing that only your Spirit can provide. I pray, Lord, that we would not allow any part of our soul, our spirit, soul, or body to be untouched by you. God, I pray that your Spirit would interpret, would guide and direct, and that just as Jesus was willing to submit to the will of the Father in how he ought to use his body, may we too submit to your will, how you want to use our bodies. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.